Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just worship you this morning. Once again, we want to give you all the praise and glory for who you are and what you are in us, to us, in us, through us. Lord, we thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. I love you, Jesus. I magnify you, glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Teach us, Lord. Teach us what is truth. And your truth is your word. But even with your word, it's quite evident, even with the truth being the word of God, or the word of God being the truth, it is quite evident that men do not extract truth from it, although it is truth. For without the teacher, we can do nothing. Word Jesus, you said, without the Father, I can do nothing. We put ourselves in the Spirit of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. Father, teach us. Our whole dependency is upon you right now. Teach us the mind of Christ. Teach us the wisdom that comes from heaven, that came into this book. Every bit of it correlates. Every bit of it. There's no error in it. Every bit of it's perfect. Every bit of it's pure. Father, teach us your word. Teach us your wisdom. We'll be sure to give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Much of what will be said this morning comes from a message that I heard a friend of mine, Alain Legault, speak, and he is a pastor. He and his wife, Jamie Legault, minister in Canada. And I heard much of this at the conference in Dayton. And I told him last night, I'm going to give you credit one time, and then after that, it's up for grabs. Hallelujah. One time's enough. But much of what you'll hear is what we've been saying for a good while now. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to get used to staying up on the stage up here because I would rather be down there. And sometimes I'll walk down there and preach among you. But this will be the best place for myself and Homer to be standing with when the camera is rolling back there. So it'll be the best place for everybody to be able to see us in the time to come. So I'm trying to discipline myself to stay here. Praise God. And I'm not just speaking by faith. I am speaking by faith, but that is coming. Glory to God. That is our call. And by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be obedient unto that. Glory. Well, the Holy Spirit has been saying a lot recently about the mind of Christ versus the mind of this world. I believe with all of my heart is that we're living in the last days. And I believe that we're coming into a time like the world has never seen. We're going to see a tremendous harvest like the world has never seen. But one of the things that I do believe, because I believe Scripture, is that Jesus, when he was asked, what will be the sign of your coming? When are you coming back? And he did not say, surprisingly enough, he did not say wars and rumors of wars to start with, although he included that. He did not say the moon turning to blood. By the way, how many of you saw the eclipse the other day? I was going to a turkey stand, if any of you know what that is. was going to early in the morning. It was before daylight, and I looked up, and I had another Christian brother with me. I said, "Look at that," because when I got up before daylight, the moon was full, to the best of my remembrance. And by the time we reached our destination, it was covered with a shadow, half of it or a third of it, and it looked strange. And he thought it was just the time of the month for the moon. I said, "No, it's got to be an eclipse. Something's happening." By the time we walked to where we were going in the dark, I looked up again, and it was half covered. If you'd have watched that throughout, it had a real red tint to it at the end of it. Well, people have been calling that, and science calls that the blood moon. People are trying to interpret that as part of eschatology, end time events. I don't know if that particular moon is part of that. But I can tell you this. What Jesus mentioned as end time events was not about blood moons. The first thing he mentioned wasn't about blood moons. It wasn't about wars and rumors of wars. The first thing that he said, this was on his heart, and it had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first thing he said is his, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, he wasn't talking to the world. He was not talking to sinners. Now, those men were not yet born again, but he was prophesying to the church. Once all the churches comes into my kingdom, and you're born again, and you're sitting in church, and you're living in that last hour, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." If you look at that and if you meditate that, they are not saying, "I'm Christ." I mean, everybody, anybody, I don't care how backslidden you are in the church, you're not going to accept any man standing up and saying, "I'm Jesus," or "I'm the Christ." Everybody would say, "Phooey on that. That's stupid." That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying this: they will teach teachings so close to the truth that they will portray and say, "This is the message of Christ," when in reality, it's a small, ever bit turning. And Jesus said, if you don't watch it, in the last days, it is possible that even the very elect will be deceived. So Jesus said, this is my number one, and he gave this warning to the church. He said, "Church, listen. This is how dangerous it will be. There will be such a prevalent spirit in the last days that will come upon my church. It will be like a haze. It will be like a fog. It will be like a deep sleep that will come upon my church. And they will be so enamored. They will be so encumbered, they will be so intoxicated by what is line-on-line teaching." Sometimes the line-on-line teaching takes months and years for it to be instilled in people's hearts and minds. But he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." The world is already deceived. He wasn't talking to the world. The world is already deceived. The church has to be deceived. And how does the church get deceived? They get deceived by somebody standing in a pulpit saying, "This is what Christ says. This is what my scriptures say." I can take scripture and I can use it out of context and I can twist it to where I can make it say almost anything I want it to say. Somebody says, "That's truth. Just preach the truth." Well, that's all right if the teacher of the truth is with you. But if the teacher of the truth is not with you, just the blatancy of the word alone is not good enough, because people can take the blatancy of the word, although it is truth, although it is infallible, although it is God-breathed, they can take it and malign it in such a way that they can make it say what the convictions of their heart say that it says, not the heart of God. And Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Well, to the best of our ability, we have got to depend on the Holy Spirit in these last days like we never have before. I mean, we have to depend on Him because He is our teacher, which means that gives an opportunity for us to be encouraged to activate what we call a communion with the Holy Ghost, which is praying in other tongues. Spending as much time praying in other tongues, because when we do that, without going into that whole wonderful teaching of 1 Corinthians 14, the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to download mysteries to our spirit. Howbeit that he that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. What mysteries is that? The mysteries of this word, the mysteries of the truth of this word are downloaded in our spirit. And we can look at it and say, by his teaching in our spirits, we can differentiate and say, by an unction of the Holy Ghost, by the 1 John unction of the Holy Ghost, that is truth, what that man's teaching, or that is not truth, what that man is teaching, although he's reading out of the same Bible. Do we need to depend on the Holy Ghost? Desperately. Desperately. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, and we've read this and talked about this lately, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Well, what mind was that? He goes on to define that in verse 6. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, could be interpreted slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've been speaking recently on Wednesday, and I invite you, as many of you that can come out on Wednesday, to be a part of that. We're speaking on spirit, soul, and body. And the reason why we're speaking on spirit, soul, and body, that's just a part of it. That's just a part of the real message. It's really a message to teach us how to live in these last days above sin, and how not to live in the flesh, but how to live in the spirit. But to understand how not to live in the flesh, but in the spirit, it's real important how the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, breaks this down in our understanding. To start with, we see here that Jesus gave himself over to, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And he gave himself over to obedience. He gave himself over to obedience to the Father. He followed the Father in obedience out of that, we call it a new nature. It was not new to him because he was not born again from birth. He was born again after birth. He was born immediately from conception with the life of God in his human spirit. So when he was born with the full nature of his Father inside of him. We later have to get born again. We didn't have that spirit, then we have to get that spirit. We have to get that nature restored, or recreated is a better word. Jesus came in the likeness of his Father. Jesus came with this mindset, I'm going to follow you, Father. I am going to obey you. But Jesus also wore a human body. He wore a human body that did not sin, but could have sinned. This makes me appreciate him all the more. He could have given himself over to the lust of the flesh, but then how would we have ever gotten born again? At the end, when he's in the garden, I love the way he says this. I could call so many legions of angels, and I could escape. But then he says, but then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? How then will, in essence, humanity be saved if I did that? Thank God he stayed the course all the way to the end. And thank God he lived a life that had no sin in it. But he could have, and this is mind-boggling. It's all, you just have to receive it by faith and say yes, because something inside of you says, I believe it. I believe that he did that. Well, he followed his Father throughout his whole life. But the amazing part is that he didn't just go to the cross and die for us one time at the end of the world, which he did. He did one time at the end of this world. In other words, that was the conclusion of all things in Christ. But his going to the cross was not just at that moment. He lived a life as a servant. He lived a life as a slave unto his Father, continually yielding himself over to his Father. So much so that I love the way that verse 8 says this, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You notice there, as we brought out before, that it says death twice. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. The first death was a continual death. It was a daily dying. See, one of the things that we've not done, and this is I'm including you, but I'm mainly putting it on us, the clergy. We have not sold, that's probably not the best word, we've not sold or propagated Jesus in the way that he is so worthy to be sold or propagated. Yes, a simple prayer that Jesus died for my sins, and that was God in the flesh. That was a man that had the nature of God. And you didn't even have to go into all that. I was born again at, I think, 11. I didn't know all of that. I just simply know that Jesus died for me. And I said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. But I remember at 11, even though I wasn't a hardened criminal, I had never done most, you could just say, never, never, never. I'd lived in a Christian home. But I remember at that age, now here's how powerful the born-again experience is. When I cried like a baby, I cried so hard like I was a hardened criminal. I was so convicted when my pastor went down, when Charles E. Fussell went down, and I was sitting on that side of the church, probably about where Miss Ruth is or Yolanda, someplace in that area, and he had already given the altar call, and he come down there, and he put his arm around me, and he said, son, don't you want to receive Jesus? And I go, yes, sir. Because I was like, I want to go down there, and a lump was in my throat. My heart was going boom, 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 boom. That was conviction. And I just went down there, and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. I was crying and crying and crying like, man, like I'd lived out there in the world for 50 years. But did you know I needed to get born again? I came into accountability. If I would have walked out of that service under that conviction and died a few weeks later, you say, are you serious at that age? I was more accountable than most. Maybe that accountability comes later with some, of maybe a little bit later, because I lived in such a home and I had grew up knowing about Jesus from an early age. That was the first time the Holy Spirit came to me and said, you need to get born again. And the first time he ever did, I did. But God help if I hadn't have and died under that condition. But I came down, I was, Jesus, come into my life. Oh, God. I remember getting up and feeling like I was just like helium. I was just walking. I had received a new nature. It was so wonderful. I was like, oh, God. And I couldn't even explain it. I was in another world. I was like, yes. I was like Mary Poppins. I was just so filled with God. I was just filled with God. And I know the new nature, how powerful it is. And it's so simple. I believe that Jesus died for me and he rose for me. And I just said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. And he did. And later, I think 14, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I come up, and it was on this side I got saved. This is salvation side. It was on that side, I think at 14, there was a guy come to our church, and he was preaching Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, getting baptized in the Spirit. Well, I went down, and they prayed for me that night. My cousins got around me, probably my aunts, and they were all praying for me that night. I prayed and prayed. Back then, they would pray for you until something happened. You prayed and prayed. It's not like now where we just pray and everybody, okay, man, I got to get to the house. I mean, they prayed, and I mean, you decide, okay, I'm going to do this, because they're not going to quit. And I think we need to go back to some of that stick-to-itness. But they were around me, and man, he was on me, and after a while, I got the stammering lips. And I was getting filled, or he was trying to come on me, but I was a little bit scared, you know. I mean, is this going to be me? And I was just like, God, and my lips were vibrating. I could not even, you know, I was like, whoa, what is this? And they were, you know, come on, you got it, hang on, one's hang on, one's saying, turn loose, hang on, turn loose. No, I don't want to, you know, like, okay, I'm hanging on, but I've got to turn loose, I'm not sure. And they were like, go, you know. And so it was, and I, you know, I was like so hungry, but I was like, I didn't get him the first night. And back then, I, you know, you would say, I didn't get it. You know, we'd refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or whatever. We didn't realize that he was a person. I was just a kid. But I really knew he was God. And so the second night, same thing, went right back to the same place, man. And that night, you know, I was ready. Boy, I was ready. And boy, he hit. And I just started praying in tongues, and I laid there and just prayed in tongues, and hallelujah, still praying in tongues, a lot, glory to God. Where was I at? Jesus had this mindset, I will follow you, Father. I will follow you always. I will follow you always. Romans 9:23. Why don't you turn there with me? Hallelujah. Oh, I said Romans. I meant Luke. I'm someplace else. Trying to... Luke 9. 23 says this, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. He reminded me where I was at. I said, where am I at? I ask you, should I ask him? Where I was at was this. We have not, that whole thing was to say, that devotion going in, we have not sold that to the world. That easy to go in, he is the door. But my friend, what we need to tell them is this: come in the door, but after that there is a life of discipleship. Just getting in the door, you must go on past that. You can be born again with such ease. He made it so easy that little children that didn't know, I didn't know all of everything I know about him now. I just got in the door and it was so wonderful, and I got filled. It was so wonderful. But once you get in, then he asks you to become his disciplined follower. It's not enough just then to just stay inside of the door, just a couple of few feet inside. In fact, listen, there's too many people that have just gone inside the door, stepped inside of it, did not become his disciplined follower, and in time, they step back out of the door. That's dangerous. Not to ever step back out of the door is to go as far into him as you possibly can, so that the line of where you crossed going into him is so far from you that you'd never go back. Now that's good preaching. So Jesus said in 9:23, if any man will take up his cross and follow me, what does it say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means to become a disciplined follower of Christ. That's what we're to teach them. Yes, it's love. Yes, it's grace. Yes, it's forgiveness. Yes, it's forgiveness afterwards, but you must become a disciplined follower of Christ. What does that mean? It means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We've not taught, the clergy's not taught, the discipleships have not taught that there is a discipline. There is a following Christ. There is a going past. There is a going further. There is a going beyond. We've been teaching on Wednesday night. Thirsty this morning for more of Him. We've been teaching on Wednesday night, as I said, spirit, soul, and body, but how to become a disciplined follower of Christ, getting past our flesh. I read Wednesday night a prophecy that came at the last conference that I was at. And the Lord began to answer some things. And He said to the body, He said this, and it is an answer. Whether He said, I'm answering a question, He was answering a question. He said, the reason why that there has not been the outpouring, the reason why the miracles have not happened, and I'm just speaking this in essence now, this is not verbatim. We'd have to go back and read it. I read it Wednesday night. The reason why the power has not been in my church is because the flesh has been so strong among my people. What is the flesh? It's the body that still has the appetites to sin in it. If we could go back, and we're teaching on Wednesday night, we're not going to go there. Your spirit was born again instantly, but your flesh still has, the capacity, and we teach that very emphatically where we're going through that. It still has the capacity to sin. It doesn't mean that you're living in sin, and it doesn't mean that temptation is sin, because Jesus was tempted but did not sin. But it has the capacity to sin. It's not only your human body that has the, I want to say it like this, the enzymes or the capacity to sin still in it, and it will always have it. You have to just always live in a place where you're submitted to Christ, or if you do sin, immediately get forgiveness and choose not to do that again. But it's also not just the body, it's also the flesh is a combination between the body and the unrenewed parts of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. And that's another teaching, and I invite you to tune in on Wednesday night or come and be a part of that. But we've been teaching that, and we've also introduced, we gave an example, and I want to just say this example this morning, that my pastor, Dave Roberson, saw a vision many years ago, and I'll move forward on this, but not too fast. He saw a vision of the earth, and the earth was covered with a black band around it, and the Lord spoke to him. Before the Lord spoke to him, he saw people in the earth ascending, or parts of their body or appendages getting past that black band. Like in one instance, he saw, this was all one vision, but he saw someone get their hand through it, and when they got their hand through it, their hand began to glow. And when they pull their hand back, they come back to earth, and their hand was like an extension of God's healing power. Man, wherever they went, boom, it was like healing revivals. Other people, he saw in the vision, like somebody would get their head through it, their head would begin to glow, they would come back, and man, they would have the mind of Christ. Boom, they would teach revelation knowledge, and it would just astound the people, and they would say, man, I never heard anything like this before. Other people would at times fight so strong against that black band to where that they would get up above it, and their whole body would begin to glow. And when their body would begin to glow, they would go back to earth, and I believe he said they would be like fire brands or meteorites. It would just, light would just go from them, and revivals would be sprung from their life. And the Lord asked him the question, what do you suppose that black band is? Well, all of you that come Wednesday night know, or any of you that have ever followed many of Dave's teachings, you know what I'm about to say. But the Lord said, what is that? And he started to say, it must be the devil. When he started to say that or respond to that, the Lord said, it is not the devil, it is the flesh. It is the flesh that holds back revival. It is the flesh that holds back my people from having their their ability to walk in the full inheritance. Because how many of you know the full inheritance is for us to do the works that Jesus did? And even greater works, which is to get a lot of people born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a teaching that is in the church today. It does not advocate sin. In other words, it doesn't say sin is okay. It just takes away the penalty for it. In other words, you can do stuff because He loves you and there's no penalty. See, He does love you. He even loves you if you go to hell. He does not want you to go there. If you're born again and you cross over that threshold into eternal life, you must continue to be discipled by Him. But the teaching that is prevalent today says, much of the teaching that's prevalent today says there is really no penalty once you go into Christ for sin. And folks, the Bible says in Romans 8 that if we live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now that dying doesn't mean that you're going to physically die. People live out their life, that Christians live in sin for many years, and they grow old that way. But the Bible plainly says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That is talking about spiritual death. It's talking about backing out of the door. Where is that line, Pastor? He knows for sure, but it's much more limited, much more limited than the church is preaching today as a whole, Glory to be to God. I'll not be anybody's final judge, thank God, because I don't want you being my final judge. But I can tell you this, it's much more limited than the church at large is preaching today. Can I get an amen? I'm getting some down front. Praise God. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 2. Glory be to God. Rut-row. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the teaching series that I did, the Lord had me do, I think it was last year or the year before, Scarcely Be Saved. It was around that time, or maybe it was after, that I read something that kind of depicts where the church world is at, much of the church. And it was, if you remember, out of that teaching out of Peter, where it says, talking about that the Lord, how that He deals if the church be scarcely be saved. Where then do the, where does the world appear? And that word scarcely does not mean barely, it means critical. Meaning, once you come in, now don't get me wrong, Jesus, once He gets you in, doesn't treat you mean. He doesn't woo you in and say, and then all of a sudden you meet a mean God. He's the same loving God that saved you. He'll walk with you. He'll help you. If you've got faults, He'll stand with you. If you've got sin in your life, He'll help you get past it. I like the way that my, and I'll, this bears repeating, God will walk through hell with you as long as, Pastor Dave says, as long as you don't justify it and say it's not sin, and as long as you do keep doing everything possible to come out of it. And that means everything possible. So, in that teaching series, Scarcely Be Saved, the Lord, the word scarcely means critical in the Greek, means He, God gets you in, and then He says, I want to grow you up. I want to grow you up. I want to show my love through you. I want to show my, you know, I'm the same God, but the more you grow in Him, the more you want to serve Him. Isn't that right? I mean, the more you fall in love with Jesus, don't you want to just serve Him more You just want to say, I want what you, who you are and what you are. I want you, Father. Now, the mindset of much of the church, and this is, I gave this example, it bears repeating, that I found, I think I found it on Charisma, or somebody gave it to me. There was a Christian dating site. It's one of the top Christian dating sites. And as I read through that, it was astounding. It wasn't me making up the statistics or the numbers that they come up with, but there was a vast majority of so-called Christians that were polled, that were tuned into this site, who were dating other people or whatever, that were part of it, I guess, that the majority of them thought this: it is okay, it is all right to have sexual relation before marriage. And that was a majority. I can't remember how many that was. It was way up there. It was the biggest bracket. There was more of a lesser bracket that said, and I might not have this right, whatever I said in that first, if you've heard me before, that was right because I had it in front of me. There was a lesser percentage that said, no, we believe that you have to be committed to each other. It shouldn't be just casual. It shouldn't be casual, but you have to really be committed. There was either three or four categories. There was one, and this might be simultaneous with the one of commitment. I can't remember exactly. There was one that said it would be all right as long as you were committed to getting married to each other. The lowest one, which was like whatever it was so low, it was like 10% or whatever, said, no, marriage is defined by God, or sexual relationship is defined by God for marriage only. Praise God. Folks, just being committed to get married doesn't sanctify it. Just saying we're in love and we're going to one day get married, that doesn't sanctify it. In the garden, God brought Eve to Adam, and he looked at her and he said, wow, there's the first marriage took place. God brought them together. He married them. In just a simple marriage, here she is. She's yours. We didn't see, there's no record of any type of traditional marriage like the angels were bringing her in. Dun, 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 dun. They were escorting her. There wasn't that. God the Father walking her down the aisle. God the Holy Spirit, you know, doing whatever he was doing. And Jesus, you know, standing there saying, well, I'm going to marry you guys today. There was none of that, what we call traditional. There wasn't that kind. It wasn't that kind of marriage. Why wasn't it? Well, sin had not entered into the world. But they were married. But there wasn't a traditional, as you would term traditional, like God says, okay, here you go. Here's your certificate after marriage. Here you go. There wasn't no angels leading her down. Why? Because, look, folk, they were naked. And they didn't even know they were naked. Now sin has come into the world. If you come in here naked, do you think, well, no, you're naked? Are we born again? Yes. But do we have a corruptible body? Yes. I mean, there's still something working in us. That's why after the fall, you'll find traditional marriage. After the fall, you'll find where God says there must be this. What is this? where a man, this what constitutes, this is why God loves marriage and he hates fornication, is because you must come before an infallible God and say, I mean, there wasn't nobody else for Adam to lust after. There wasn't no, he wouldn't have lusted because he didn't have sin or lust in him. He didn't even know he was naked. It's like, you know, one-year-olds in the, you know, we can put three or four of our one-year-olds in the tub together. It's okay. They're not, it won't take long though, they'll start noticing stuff. Just shows that sin nature being passed down. But they didn't even know that. But they had not fallen yet. But I guarantee you, after that, the traditional marriage was instituted. Why? Because God had to bring into effect that a man would promise before witnesses on earth and before God Almighty, this is the only woman that I will continue for the rest of my life to sleep with. This is the only woman. I will hold her and no other woman. I will walk with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, is there forgiveness if that has ever happened? Yes, thank God for forgiveness. But we can't justify what the church world is saying and saying marriage or not marriage, even if I love her, it's still a commitment. It's all right with God. It is not all right with God. God sanctified marriage because God, you were saying, a man was saying before God, I promise before God Almighty and before all witnesses, I will never have another but the one that I'm with right now. And that's what marriage is. That's what sanctifies it before God. And no other commitment can be sanctified. Man, we're just preaching. Woo! Hallelujah. And you're helping me. You're helping me because you're staying with me. Hallelujah. So we're in Revelations. How many of you will stay with me till I get done or till he gets done? How many of you wish you had some of this? Okay. Glory to God. Revelation 2. Unto the angel, oh, I'll say this, hold your finger there. I'll get to this in just a moment. Gary was saying that his daughter said that, now this tells you where the church world is at. He said that his daughter has had seven Christian girlfriends invite her to see the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Somebody said, what is that? Well, there's kids here, and I'm here. I don't even want to hear it myself. That's about people doing harsh things to each other for pleasure, for certain kinds of pleasures. It's bad. It's wrong. It's sinful. And they show people fully, men and women fully. I don't even know how they get it into the theaters. They got it rigged somehow. It should be classified way beyond R. But what I'm saying is, the subject matter is not 50 Shades of Grey. The subject matter is this. How did the church get that way? How did the church get that way? Well, it starts line on line, precept on precept, just like the Word of God says it gets in us. The Word. When our conscience starts to get seared, it starts like this. And sometimes it takes years. Watching things like even in your own living room that you know the Holy Spirit to start with is speaking to you. You know the sitcoms nowadays? You can't watch one of them because there's all kind of sexual innuendos in there. And it's not just innuendos anymore, it's straight up. If you watch that stuff all the time, you may be convicted to start with, but after a while, your conscience will be seared. Does that mean you're no longer Christian? No, but what happens here is what does searing mean? Well, you know when you sear a steak, you know what searing a steak is? I like to have my steak seared. I don't want my conscience seared, but I like my steak seared. it's like you put a, you burn it on this side and you flip it and you burn it on the other side and you seal in all the juices. I like a good medium rare ribeye seared. Homer fixes them real good. He's going to fix me another one very soon. When you sear that steak, you seal in. Searing the conscience, it doesn't mean that there's not still at that point a born-again spirit in there. It just means that that spirit has been kind of seared to where you can't hear it. Do you know the only way that God can get conviction over to you is through your born-again spirit? Your mind doesn't convict you. It's your spirit. And if you sear that off, after a while you can't hear it. After a while, and so if you go for long periods of time watching crazy stuff where people are just cussing and, you know, using, you go to movies where they just continually use the F word. We use the F word around here, but it's the word fasting. Hallelujah. I'm having a hard time all the time now spending very much time with TV because I'm having a hard time finding something that's clean enough for my conscience. It's getting worse and worse all the time. So how did those Christians ever get to a place where we say, oh, we can go watch that, and the Holy Spirit's all right with it? He's not all right with it. Well, how'd you ever get that place? Well, you have to, over a period of time, start causing your conscience to go amiss. Finally, Revelation 2. Okay. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labors, or thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Woo! Now, this is the church at Ephesus, obviously. This is the same church that Paul wrote his letter to in the Ephesians at Ephesus. And notice here what Jesus, I hope you have a Bible that has this in red letters, because this is Jesus, our Lord, talking to them, to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Wow, Jesus said that to his church, and he was complimenting them for saying, look, you tried them with the word of God or with what I taught or what teachings came from me, and you found them to be liars. In other words, what they're teaching is not truth. Can you see where Jesus is complimenting his church for being discerning and saying, look, this one part, even though I may find fault with you in just a moment about others' stuff, I want to compliment you for judging preachers that say they're apostles. You know, we live in an hour where people say, look, I wouldn't question what he says. I wouldn't question what they say, because you may be judging. You may have a wrong spirit. Listen, there's a point in time you better judge what they're saying. You better stand up. And Jesus was saying, you found them liars, and I'm glad you found them. Is that harsh words? Jesus said they weren't getting off a little bit. Jesus said they are liars. Wow, that's tough words. That's really tough words. And he says, you've borne and has patience for my name's sake, but has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They begin to fall away. They begin to fall away from their first agape love and loving God. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, listen to this, verse 6, this is key. This thou hast, that thou hatest, isn't that amazing? Thou hatest, well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Love everybody? Yes. Hate their deeds? Yes. We're supposed to hate certain deeds. He says this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also, Jesus said what? I also hate. So listen, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Without you studying it, I'll help you. I'll help you for a moment. The Nicolaitans taught much of what the church is teaching now. A mixture. That it was all right once you came into Christ, that it was also okay to entertain and be part of other pagan religions. Now, the church at Ephesus was where Paul wrote to, and this is the church which Jesus is speaking to. And the church at Ephesus was a bunch of pagans coming out of pagan worship, the goddess Diana. They worshiped her. In that temple, to be part of pagan worship, you did bad things with bad ladies to worship Diana. She was a goddess that was supposed to be sensual and all of this stuff. And Paul writes to them. He writes to them throughout his epistles to the church world that's coming out of that stuff and saying, you can't do that no more. You can't be a part of that. The Nicolaitans were teaching it's okay once you receive Christ to go back into that stuff as long as you have received the Lord and He's part of your life. This is what we're seeing much of the church world believe today. This is what we're understanding that Jesus said, be not deceived in the last days, because even the very elect can be deceived. That just because you, listen, there is a movement, I've been ignorant to it until I just recently heard about it, and I was researching it just last night and some this morning. There is a movement called Chrislam. Chrislam is a combining of Christianity and Islamic. It is a synchronizing. If I told you one of the men that is being mentioned as being one of the group leaders, you wouldn't believe it, and some of you would believe it. Because he's very prominent in the Christian world. Very prominent. And yet, I'm told that this synchronization goes on to say you can worship God, which we refer to as Jehovah, our God, the God of the Old Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can worship Him, or you can worship Allah. Because they're all the same God. Folks, they are not the same God. There can never, ever, 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 ever be a synchronization between Christianity and the Islamic religion. First of all, they do not accept who Jesus is as He is. They accept Him as a prophet, a good man. Folks, He was a perfect man, but He was also very God in the flesh. There's no synchronization to be had. Now, I don't know if that man that I'm talking about has went on to say that. I hope to God that he hasn't. But I can tell you, if you have anything to do with that, you're on dangerous, dangerous territory. You've already begun to cross a line. It's bad. That's the same thing that Nicolaitans were teaching. That's the same thing they were teaching. They were saying, it's okay once you've crossed into Christianity to entertain, because it's just another path, but it's really gets you all to the same God. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. Listen, I will love those people. The only thing I will consent to with them is this: we'll live in peace. Don't kill me and I won't kill you. I will love you and pray for you, but we will not compare ideologies. We will not sit down and say, well, what do you think? Well, I think this. No, this is it. Does it sound like we're being biased? Yes, it's our way, his way, and that's the only way. I will not discuss it, will you? I will not compare notes. I will not say, well, it's close like this, but then it's, okay, we can cross-pollinate here. You cannot cross-pollinate Christianity with anything else. It's Christ Jesus, and that's it. That's it. He said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other way to get there. It's through him and through him alone. The Nicolaitans had an ideology like paganism, and they saying that it would be okay to, you know, entertain or cross-pollinate with other religions would also make them think, hey, if you heard at the church at Ephesus, you've received Christ. So once you've received Christ, now you can entertain other things. Don't you think the flesh would have said, ooh, I used to be a temple worshiper. Is that pretty sick, though? Honey, I'm going to worship. Well, you're married to me, I know, but I'm going to worship. It's bad stuff. But the Nicolaitans was giving that permission, that kind of permission, to the church. And do you know, once you start hearing something long enough, if your flesh wants to agree with it, you'll say, that's truth, man. That's truth. Hallelujah. Are you still with me this morning? Hallelujah. Jesus said, what? I hate the works or the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You ready for just a little bit more? Because you got to see this. This is it. I mean, this is part of the it. I'm bad as Homer now. My first closing. What does he say? And then he has somebody say, what does that mean? Okay. Nothing. Hallelujah. How many would like to hear from Homer real soon? Amen. He's always got something baking in the oven. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, full of the Holy Ghost. And wisdom. Do these men, were they standouts? My God. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and the last one, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. It is understood by historical writings and church tradition that the Nicholas that was one of the seven chosen, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, was the very Nicholas that founded the doctrine in Revelation 2 that later Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Is that sobering or is that sobering? This man that was once full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, through a process of time, is understood then to be the man that apostatized to the point that he taught a strange doctrine. He did not excommunicate Christ. He only began to say that through Christ, it opened you up to entertain other things and allow the deeds of the flesh. What could cause a man that was once chosen by the church and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to eventually go to a place where he taught such strange doctrines that would eventually cause people that were in the church, if they followed those doctrines, led them out of Christ back into the world and led them into a place of judgment to where they could be eternally damned forever? Folks, that's serious business. It's serious business. It had to be. And it makes more sense. Why would this guy, if the Nicolaitans was such an issue in the book of Revelation, if he had a following, how did he get that following? Probably because he could stand up and say, it's very possible if church tradition stands true, he could stand up and say, I was ordained by the apostles. So you need to listen to what I have to say. Listen, folks, there are people out there preaching. There are people preaching on Christian television today that once may have been speaking the truth. They are no longer speaking the truth. There's parts of what they say is true, but there's enough in what they're saying that will eventually lead you to a place where you don't want to be. It will so contaminate what you. Somebody said, well, I'm just going to listen to it, and then parts of it I'll throw out. That's okay to start with. The first few times you watch it, or the first few months, or a first week or two, or whatever, and it might not take long because it can be so seductive. You could say, phooey on that, phooey on that, phooey on that. But you listen to it long enough, what you used to say phooey to, you'll say, that sounds good. I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll take that. And after a while, you won't know what to say phooey to. You'll be eating pooey instead of throwing away the phooey. Glory! Hallelujah. What should I do, Pastor? How do I sit there and discern it? Don't sit there and discern it. Just don't watch it. Amen. Glory to God. I'm saying this as a loving pastor. I got to stand before him on that day, and he's going to say, what did you do? I'm going to say, well, kept praying tongues. Yes, sir. And if I could have went that other way, you snatched me out of it. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. If we went to the latter part of... Now, I was wondering if you wanted me to go there, but I'm listening. If we went to Romans 9 and read about the covenants, and God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It was two covenants. It was all talking about the lineage of getting Christ in the earth. God never just hated a child from its birth. He was talking about what that man would one day symbolize. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you read that Jacob, the reason why God said, I hate Jacob and I hate Esau and I love Jacob, is because Jacob continued to carry the faith and the lineage of Christ and the teachings of Christ. That was going to be his call. That was going to be his part as getting Christ into the earth. Esau, the story out, long story, but they were twins. Esau grew up. The word Esau means hairy. He was a hairy man. He was a hunter. He went out and he caught some venison and he stewed it for his father to be blessed and get his birthright. That's what his father sent him out to do. And I might be getting the story a little bit incorrect here, so let me digress for just a moment. Let me just go to this part. He got to a point after coming in that he was extremely hungry. Jacob was sitting there, and Jacob began to talk to him, seduce him into a place of saying, will you sell your birthright? Because Esau was the firstborn. He had the birthright. He had the birthright, all the inheritance of his father, Isaac. And Jacob said, will you sell the birthright? This was Jacob before God dealt with him, before God changed him. And Esau sold his birthright, the Bible says, for a cup of porridge. The reason why that God said in Romans, and he's shedding light on Genesis chapter 25, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, is that Esau thought so little of his birthright, of his inheritance, that he was willing to sell it for a cup of soup. The truth of that to the church is this. The church is selling their birthright. What is our birthright? Our birthright is to come into Christ, be discipled by him, live a life sometimes that is not perfect, but we repent and say, God, change me, help me to go forward, but I won't justify it. But selling your birthright is to go into the mindset of the Nicolaitans, or to what the church is preaching today, and say, it's okay if I do these things. It's okay if I live this way. It's okay. And with that, we're selling. This is our inheritance. Our inheritance is righteousness, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. It's following an infallible God who is saying to us, live in the earth. If you fall, I'll pick you back up, but live, strive to be holy. Walk in your inheritance. Walk in everything that I've made you. Don't sell it out just because the flesh and the world and teachers in the church are saying it's okay to do these things. Did that bless your heart this morning? Hallelujah. Pastor, how will we navigate past these days? Have you ever heard of praying in tongues? Have you ever heard of spending time on a daily basis giving yourself over to the Father? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, we didn't do too bad. We must have started it early enough in this preaching. God knew that I needed some time. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Why don't you lift your hands and give the Lord praise offering this morning. Father, we just praise you. We love 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 you. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are so worthy. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we do all things through you, Lord Jesus, and through your love, and through your life, and through your glory. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to spend time in your presence. Lord, teach us to repent. Teach us to follow God. Teach us, Lord. If you're here this morning, last week we had a number of people born again. If you're here this morning and there are parts of your life that you say, I just know that are identifying with the world, I'm giving an excuse for those, I would encourage you, just simply go before God. Ask His forgiveness. Choose to walk out of those things. And then begin to do the things that are necessary. What are those things? Well, there are at least four things: praying in tongues, meditation and confession of His Word, worship, fasting. There are a number of different things that will help you. Will you say, I'm not even filled with the Holy Ghost? Come see us after church. Come see us. Come see me. Talk to us. If you're in a place where you know you're in sin in a certain area of your life and you say, I don't know how to escape, if you will, it won't be right after this service, but if you will call me or get in touch with me, and if you need help as a pastor, I will instruct you and I'll show you how to come out of certain sins or pitfalls in your life. We will help you. We will help you. So please, you're not alone. God has sent the Holy Spirit, but you're not even alone in a physical sense. We're here as friends and pastors. Homer can instruct you. I can instruct you. We can give you wisdom from God how to walk out of anything that you're in and you want free from. So, Father, I just ask that you'll guide them. Take us all to the next place. Wash us, cleanse us, forgive us where we have fallen in places of our life, but especially pick us up and bring us forward on this journey. We love you, Father, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning.